All right, let's pray. Father, today, Lord, we look forward to hearing from you. God, as we do look at a section that's like extremely practical, I pray that, Lord, it would impact all of our lives, those of us who are involved and those of us who are not involved, that, Lord, we would see and understand, God, that you do have a plan for us. You do have a place for us. And that, Lord, we would begin to serve you and put ourselves in a position, God, where you can use us, where the body can be edified. God, you can be glorified. And I pray that as we hear your word, that, again, it would just be that encouragement we need, that strengthening we need to do and to be the people of God that you've called us to be. So, Lord, I do pray that you would bless this time, that it would be a time that does bring you honor and glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began last week, we kind of looked at the first two verses, looking at the general will of God. And I know whenever you bring up, like, the will of God, that it's a topic some people, I think most people, are confused about, that we get kind of apprehensive. Some of us have ideas that even understanding or getting close to understanding the will of God is a real kind of mystical process, and people who really get it are those mysterious kind of Christians that, you know, have the woo stuff going on, and we think we're not that kind of person, we can never be that kind of person, and we sort of shy away from it. Yet, last week we learned it's very, very easy and very practical to find a will of God in your life. Paul encouraged us, exhorted us, didn't command us, but even begged us, right? He says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's how we're going to, by presenting ourselves. So we looked at it generally last week, and then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So he lets us know how we do that generally. Well, now we're going to kind of begin to narrow it down. The thing I love about Romans, getting into chapters 12, 13, 14, as we look at it, it gets very specific about this topic of the will of God. Generally, we learn in verses 1 and 2, the general will of God. Now, in 3 through 8, we're going to learn the specific will of God as it relates to our giftedness, as it relates to our place in the body of Christ. And then after that, we're going to learn the will of God in relation to, check this out, getting along with people in the body of Christ. Not that we never get along, but we're going to learn how to do that. Then we're going to learn the will of God as we keep going in chapter 12. We're going to learn the will of God in relation to our enemies, which is probably some good information for us and stuff to get a hold of. Then, beginning in chapter 13, I think we're going to learn one of the most difficult parts, the will of God in our relation to submitting to government and authority over us, especially those of us who are a little bit more rebellious and we don't kind of like the government, we don't like rules, we want to color outside the lines all the time and stuff. So we're going to learn that. And then lastly, we're going to learn our relation to the will of God in relation to how we treat weaker believers, brothers and sisters. So listen, don't you kind of think now, do you see as I kind of outlined it, Paul gets very specific. It matters. Listen, your life matters in all of those areas, and how you relate to God and his will for your life matters in all of those areas. The old cliche really is true. God has a wonderful plan for your life. I believe that with all my heart. I believe our definition of wonderfulness might be two entirely different definitions and different ways we come to it. But man, God, listen, if God only saved us to get us to heaven, if you've been here any time, you know my feelings about that. If he saved us just to get us to heaven, we would say the prayer and we would be out of here. Boom, we'd be in heaven. But he left us here to demonstrate to the world, number one, what it is to be somebody who has a relationship with God. Number two, to bring others, to encourage others, to be busy about his work in this generation, in this place, in this culture. So we need to understand that. Now, I think a lot of people misunderstand the will of God, especially in this area of giftedness. I think they misunderstand it. Not so much that they don't understand the nuances and et cetera of the gifts, and we're going to talk about that. No, it's not so much a misunderstanding of that. I think it's simply this. It's a misunderstanding of your relationship with God. Where does Paul begin? Once again, I want to emphasize, he begins that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We bring ourselves to Him, and I think a lot of us have a misunderstanding with that. We give part of us to Him, but we're not into the whole thing. We're not jumping all the way in. Therefore, we have a misunderstanding about the gifts, about the will of God, about how He's going to use this. Those, listen, I think those who are really being used by God and used greatly, I don't think they so much have a great working understanding of the gifts and how they plug in and what they do and et cetera. Here's what I think they have the greatest understanding of: their relationship with God. And they've drawn close to God. And then the fruit of that begins to appear in their life. So kind of keep that in mind as we're going through this and as we're looking at this. Now, look at verse 3. Paul's just told us that, you know, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. He's told us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now he begins to draw a conclusion to that, and he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So first of all, Paul is kind of drawing out of that, and then I kind of love the idea that he says, and this is to, did you pick up on this? This is to everyone who is among you. This isn't just for the special people. This isn't just for the anointed people. This is for everyone. Paul's saying, I want all of you. Come on. He's saying, come on, guys, let's just gather together. Let's get in this huddle together. And let's do this. Now, the interesting thing, though, is this is more of a command where verse 1 was more of a, I beg you, I exhort you, I encourage you. This is more, hey, you need to listen. And listen, he says, through the grace given to me. I believe Paul is not just talking about grace, meaning the grace of salvation and the grace of the relationship. I think he's talking about, listen, Paul's saying, through the gifts that God has given me or the giftedness that God has given me, I am telling you, here's what you need to do. In other words, he's not saying, and he could have, right? He's not saying, for I say, as the apostle to the Gentiles, here's what you need to do. He doesn't use that. Here's what he says, the grace, because God has given me a gift. Here's what I think Paul is trying to get them to realize. God has given him a gift, and he's exercising that gift, right? That's all he's doing. And we need to understand that. Listen, people get gifts, and we're going to talk about it extensively, and all they do is exercise that gift. That doesn't make one better than the other, one more important than the other, one different than what makes them different. But listen, it's important that we understand in the body of Christ, it's a matter of God's gift to you and you using that gift and Him getting the glory. And Paul's saying, because of the grace given to me, because of the gift given me, he says to everyone who is among you, here's the command, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, and it kind of is implied, as you should think. And then it says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, the interesting thing, the word for think, the original word, is used 4 times in that small little section in the original language. So I think there's a whole lot of thinking going on, right? And Paul says this, quit thinking you're all that. Stop it. Now, he wouldn't have to say that if people weren't doing that. Are you tracking with me? Listen, so he's telling, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. It is interesting, whenever Paul talks about gifts, that topic always comes up, this idea of pride, because I think that's an extreme danger. I believe everybody in here has an ego. Some of you are going, no, not me, not me, not me at all. Well, that proves it right there. I believe we all have egos. We have to fight it. In the body of Christ, sometimes we've got to fight that ego. We've got to fight it down. Otherwise, I don't think he would start every time he begins to talk about spiritual giftedness and the fact that God uses you and the fact that God has a will for you. He wouldn't have to start out with, check your pride at the door. Check it at the door. Get rid of it. Do whatever you have to do. And he says, listen, he says, you don't think more highly than yourself. But did you also notice he said you need to think soberly? That's for those who want to false humility. You ever been around those people? Oh, I'm so unworthy. Come on, tell me I'm worthy. I'm so unworthy. Please tell me I'm worthy. You know, I had somebody a few years ago, it's been a couple years now, come up to me, and they were being used in the ministry, and God was using them, and they came up to me, and they go, I'm just horrible at this. I'm just awful. And I can, you know, and I said, and they were fishing for a compliment. Here's what I said. You know, you're right. I don't even know why you're doing that. Should have seen their face. It was priceless. It's just one of those moments you wish you would have gone, chick. So, here's what he's saying. Think soberly. Don't go through that little I'm not worthy. Because number one, listen, if God, and God has given you a gift, and you begin to exercise that gift, and then you do the old whining thing that I'm not good at it, I'm horrible. Here's what you're saying. God made a mistake by giving you that gift, or he's not equipped you when he gave you that gift, which he promises he will. So just kind of wipe that out. You need to be sober about it. And in other words, you need to be like Paul, and you need to make sure that if God uses you and when he uses you, that you point everything back to him. The fact that God has given you a gift and you exercise that gift is a good thing, but the important thing is, it's his. He's flowing through you. He's using you. You guys have heard me say before, we're just like a bunch of garden hoses, and all we are is a hose, and we let him flow through us, and you're just a hose. So kind of remember that, right? It's all you are. You're a instrument. You're a tool. The interesting thing, I thought worship was pretty good today. I really enjoyed lifting my heart up to God. But here's what I noticed when these guys got done, like the keyboard didn't like march up here and go, did I do good or what? Not Andy, but the keyboard, the actual keyboard. You know, that instrument didn't come up and said, did I rock it or what? Why? Because it's just a tool. Your guys are going, but it's a keyboard. But some of us begin to do that. Now you kind of get my point? We're just a tool. And sometimes we go, man, was I good or what? You know, the blessing for me, number one, in my giftedness and being married, is when I start thinking I'm pretty good, my wife does this. Hey, why don't you go take out the trash? Oh, okay. Kind of brings you back down, let you know, hey, you're nobody. You're just, you're the guy who takes out the trash in our house. That's who you are. So you need to remember that. So listen, I think it's important. Don't think too highly of yourself, but think soberly. Get that soberness about who you are. I believe we should rejoice in the fact that God uses us. I believe we should be excited about the fact that God uses us. But always pointing to him and be amazed that he's doing it. So he says, think soberly. We need to get into that place. And then he ends this with, he says, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I think what's important here as we look at this is it's not the idea here that, and obviously Paul's not talking about saving faith, but he's also not saying, God gives some people more faith than he gives others, and if you just get enough faith, you can do things. I think he's saying, you need to know something. God has placed us all and given us the measure that we need to do what he's called us to do. Are you with me on that? God does not place you in a position and then not equip you to be able to do the thing that he's called you to do. He doesn't have you, hey, why don't you do this? And then, I have no abilities whatsoever to do that. It would be like the Lord telling me, why don't you get behind a microphone and sing? That would be a disaster. And listen, there's no amount of my faith that could fix that. Now, he could fix that in me. I believe, by the way, I believe God hears with perfect ears, so I don't care how I seem. So anyway, I just thought I'd clarify that. So listen, but he gives you when he says he's dealt to each one a measure of faith. Here's what he's saying. He's given to every single person in here, everyone who is born again. Listen to my heart. He has gifted you. He's given you to the ability to do the gift that he's called you to do. You just need to believe him and trust him and get out and do it. That's what Paul's saying. Now, that's kind of exciting, isn't it? So I think verse 3, listen, I read verse 3, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready, like, I don't care what it is. I don't care what we're doing. Let's just do it. Let's find out, and let's just get busy about it. Now, Paul lets us know, before he gets into the gifts, one more thing. He says, for, again, drawing a conclusion, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So Paul is letting us know, number one, not everybody is going to be the same thing, right? Our body, it's interesting when he talks about gifts, he always brings up the human body. You notice that? We're gonna talk in a minute, but he does it in Romans, he does it in 1 Corinthians. He always brings up the body because I think it's a good analogy, right? Aren't you glad that your body does what, you know, your hand does what it's supposed to do, your foot does what it's supposed to do, your eyeball does what it's supposed to do, your ears do what they're supposed to do? Aren't you glad that they don't fight and bicker and argue, you know, and say, well, I'd really rather be a whatever. But that's kind of what we do in the body of Christ. We don't have that understanding. You see, every part of our human body, I think, is important. I think we need every part. I like all of my parts. I don't want people taking parts away from me. I don't want to lose any parts. You know, for a long time, when I was younger, they had those things, they called them vestige organs. They were, if any of you kind of remember a few generations ago, and they would say, you know, your appendix and your tonsils aren't really necessary, they're vestige. Even some even went as far as to say maybe they were left over from the evolution from another species. So anyway, we don't need to talk about that. But nowadays, they know how important they are. Praise God, I still got mine. They didn't get mine when I was a kid. When I was a kid, one of the first things they would do if you had sore throats, take your tonsils out, right? Those of you who are from that generation, one of the first things they did, they ripped those suckers right out of your throat, man. And they just like, and then you get appendix, boom, your appendix are out. Thank God I still have my appendix and I still have my tonsils. And I'm not giving them up. But my point in that is, we found out that they are part of the body and they're important part of the body. Maybe not, quote, necessary, but they're important part. You don't function as well without something as you would with that thing. I was reading one guy, and I'm not sure I disagree with him or agree with him. One of the old dead guys I was reading was saying, well, you know, really there are some parts of the body that are more important. And he used this illustration. He said, would you rather lose the tip of your little finger or an eyeball? Oh, that's kind of, but my answer to him was neither, right? I mean, if I have choices, I'm not giving up either one. So I kind of get what he's saying, but listen, even if you lose the tip of a finger, you're not going to function as well as you would with that whole finger. You're going to have to make adjustments and do things. Now, also, when one part of our body quits working the way it's supposed to and doesn't do what it's supposed to, we generally say that person is disabled, right? We have that idea. When our leg doesn't operate right, or our eye doesn't operate right, or our ear doesn't, there's a disability about that person. Well, listen to my heart. When you're not doing what you're called to do in the body of Christ, the body of Christ is disabled. It's disabled because you're not doing what God has placed you in the body to do. Does that make sense? As Paul does this whole thing. Now, one more thing as we're thinking about the body. I'm glad, again, that my hand doesn't try and be an eye and et cetera, and we begin to do that. We could look at that in other ways. Aren't you glad when the worship team came out this morning that not all of them got behind the drums and all six of them are trying to play the drums differently? But they all went where they belonged, right? See, remember that. That's what Paul is saying here. Here's what he's saying. He says, we're just like our bodies have many members but do not have the same function. So we, being many, we're one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Listen carefully. We're to come together and function. But listen, the world has unity so messed up, I believe. The world's view of unity is sameness. The world thinks we become unified when we all think the same, dress the same, act the same, have the same mindset, have the same worldview. That's not unity, that's sameness. And that's not what God is talking about. God, when he talks about unity, he's saying all of the different gifts come together, all the different parts come together, and they work together in harmony. And they come together that way, not in sameness. We're not all going to have the same gifts. So, having said that now, that's a lot of introduction to get to what we need to, but listen carefully. If you don't understand verses 1 and 2, we spent a whole weekend on those. If you don't understand 1 and 2, you're not going to understand 3, 4, and 5, and 6, 7, and 8. And if you don't understand 3, 4, and 5, you're not going to understand 6, 7, 8. You see why we're building on this and why it's so important? And I believe once this gets a hold of our hearts, then we are going to be different than we are today. And especially if you've not ever even looked at, Lord, what is my gift? Now, before we get into verse 6, I want to do a little bit of explaining and talking about the gifts. The gifts are listed 4 different places. There's 7 here in Romans. There's 9 in 1 Corinthians. There's 5 in Ephesians. And there's 2 in Peter. So you kind of have all of those. And I believe, listen, I don't believe any of these lists are an exhaustive list. I don't believe this is it, period. I believe they're a great representation, but I don't believe they're it. And also, I believe the gifts that are spoken of in Romans are the gifts that God has given us, and I call them motivational gifts. These are gifts we possess. These are who we are in the body of Christ. And they're the way we see things. They're what motivate us. They're what move us. They're the way that we function. So the gifts in 1 Corinthians, some of them are the same, they overlap, but I believe they function differently. I believe the gifts in 1 Corinthians are what I call manifestational gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 11, they're listed. I believe they're manifestations of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul says. The Spirit manifests himself different ways. So listen, I believe those gifts, they kind of come and go in our life as the Spirit sees fit. As we walk through life, one time God may manifest, the Spirit may manifest himself in your life with a word of wisdom. That doesn't mean you now go around with your badge saying, I have the word of wisdom, see me. It means that God used you that way. And I believe that's one gift that gets used so much in interaction in the body of Christ, and we don't even know it, because if we knew it, then we'd want the badge. So I believe he just manifests himself, or he may manifest himself in your life in the gift of healing. But I don't believe you possess a gift of healing. If you possess the gift of healing, you would need to go to hospitals, and you would need to spend all of your time in hospitals. If you possess that and at will could heal people, then you would be a horrible individual if you didn't go empty every hospital in the world, right? That's the way I feel. So, but he will manifest himself at different times. I believe the Spirit has manifested himself in my life that way. I have prayed for individuals that I believe were healed. Maybe not the huge miraculous where they grew another leg or something, but I believe he's used me that way. But not every time. I've prayed for people and they died. So I don't own that. I don't possess that. You see what I'm talking about? So those are manifestations of the Spirit, and you can look at those. Then the gifts in Ephesians, I call the gifts in Ephesians gifts that God has given to the church or offices. What does he say in Ephesians? I've given some as apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, evangelists, either 4 or 5, depending on how you count them. And I believe those are gifts that God has given to the church in that way, and people are functioning in those places. But my kind of favorite is Peter. And when Peter, in 1 Peter, when Peter does the gifts, here's what I love about Peter. Peter's just like a no-nonsense guy, right? I can hardly wait to get to heaven. I want to spend some time with that guy. I just sit down and talk to him and hang with him. And because, listen, Peter does this. Instead of going through lists and stuff, Peter says, there's two gifts, those of speaking and those of serving. Pretty simple, right? And you fit in one of those categories. You either have a gift that you use your mouth, or you have a gift that you're a serving in some way. I love that, how he just boils it down to that. So listen, I take Peter, and then I put all the other gifts into what Peter is talking about in those two categories. So we got all of that straight on all the gifts. By the way, you can go online. You can get our teachings in 1 Corinthians or our teachings in Ephesians or Peter. You can listen to them, kind of get more on that. We don't have time to go through every one of those today. So motivational gifts. What does a motivational gift look like? How does that function? What does it look like in our lives? Well, first thing Paul says, look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. I believe, again, one of the most abuses of the gifts are people trying to be what God has never called them to be. And here's what I see when people do that. They're frustrated. They're angry. They're sad. They're discouraged. Because they're not where God has placed them. So kind of remember that. What does he say? They're all differing according to the grace that God has given them. That also means I may exercise the gift of teaching one way. You may exercise that same exact gift in another way. I do it from a pulpit ministry. That's what God has called me to. You may do it in a home group. You may do it from a pulpit ministry. You may do it in a children's ministry. You may do it in a high school ministry. You're going to do it. Listen, it's different. Do you see? You may have the same gift, but we're different. And then even in pulpit ministries, aren't you glad that everybody that teaches the Bible doesn't do it exactly the same? That would be boring, right? It'd be like, oh, I've heard this guy before, like 300 times. God uses, listen, he built you in a specific way. Don't try to be somebody you're not. God built you to be you. That's kind of cool to think about. I meditate on that all the time because I kind of think when God built me, he went, oh, Pat, you're special. Not in a good way, you know. It's like, yeah, I kind of took leftover materials and got whatever I could, and here you are. You know, I look at myself and listen, but here's what I know. He built me. He built me, he redeemed me, he saved me, and he gifted me. And so I'm going to try and be the best version of me that I can be. I don't want to be somebody else. I'm not act like somebody else. So kind of do that. So they have differing according to the grace. Once again, that's not grace for salvation. That's according to the gift of the charismata that he has given to each of us. And then he starts listing them. And he says this. He says, let us use. Oh, by the way, he says, according to the grace that is given us. Here's an important thing. He says, let us use them. If you're a Bible marker, a Bible highlighter, whatever, underline, let us use them. Listen to me one more time. Let us use them. If you've been given a gift, you've been given a gift, so you will use that gift. Not so that you'll hide it, not so that you'll bury it. Let us use them, okay? Then he says this, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, in proportion to our faith. So here Paul begins, and he says, listen, if you have the gift of prophecy, use it, right? You don't hide it. Now, most of us hear that. When most of us hear prophecy, I think most of us kind of get a visual. And we kind of get the visuals, and we think of the Old Testament prophets, and maybe a guy in a long robe, some tricked out sandals, beard, and kind of screaming and yelling at people. And we kind of have that attitude. He's that guy. Well, number one, I think if you really read the prophets in context, like we're trying to do on Thursday nights, I think you'll understand something. Number one, they weren't yelling at the people. They were brokenhearted for the people. And most prophets, if you really study the prophets, most of their ministry is spent giving people the word of God. Not, listen, that's called foretelling, not foretelling the future. Very little of their time as a prophet is spent in prediction prophecy. Most of their time is spent, hey, you guys, have you read your Bibles? We shouldn't really be doing this right now. They may use other words, and it may sound a little bit harsher, but that's bottom line what they're saying. We need to get it together. The gift of prophecy is pointing people and getting them to realize the truth. Now, most prophets that I know, most people who have this gift, here's what I observe with them. They're extremely black and white. You ever notice that? There's no gray. There's like zero gray. Now, I talked to somebody the other day and I go, well, have you ever thought about it like this? They go, nope. They go, okay then. They go, it's either this or this, Pat. And I go, all right, gotcha. So I wrote down definitions so we could look at it. So prophecy, declaring truth or insight, the ability to see where people or programs really are, and the motivation of the prophet is to make motives right, to get people and meet their spiritual needs. That's what they want to do. Now listen, when a prophet, when someone has a gift of prophecy and they're in the spirit, that is great. When they're not in the spirit, that's not good. And I'm going to tell you, that's the truth about any one of these gifts, because they're spiritual gifts. And if we do not function in the spirit and we function in that giftedness, we're a wreck and we're wrecking what God is doing. So prophecy, then he says in proportion, he says, let them prophesy in proportion to our faith. Once again, it's not how much faith you have. Here's what he's saying. God's going to place you in this position. You get in that position. Maybe you're in, you know, Calvary Sierra Vista, and sometimes some of us think, I really should be in some mega church someplace really being used by God. No, use it in the proportion of faith. Use it where he's put you and do what God has called you to do. Quit trying to manipulate where you should be or what you should be doing, okay? So that's prophecy as we look at prophecy. The next one, it's interesting the way he does this. He has prophecy. The very next one in verse 7. The New King James says, or ministry. Some versions, I think, a little bit better. Ministry's fine, but we don't understand a word the way it was used originally. Ministry means serving. Usually we hear ministry, we think of ministers, right? And people who wear their collars backwards and do those kind of things and do that. Listen, ministry simply means serving. So he's saying, listen, those who have the gift of serving, here's what I say, love. He says, you know what? Then let us use it in our serving. If you have the gift of serving, then use that as you serve people. Don't try and do it on your own. Don't try and be that person that's running around. But I have to be really honest. These people, I envy these people. Because these are the people, man, they see need, they see it, and they understand it. God has gifted them that way, and they see that need, and they want to take care of that need. And that's a great gift. And I've seen people with the gift of serving get placed in wrong positions and be totally train wrecked in their relationship with the Lord. And again, that's what I'm talking about. We need to, as the church, recognize giftedness in one another and encourage the use of that giftedness right where that person's at. So serving, listen, the person serving, I wrote down the definition that of practical assistance and help, the ability to see and do things that need to be done. The motivation of that person is to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs and rendering assistance. That's what they're all about. And listen, those people are phenomenal in the body of Christ. We need those people in the body doing what they do. So that's serving. It's interesting, it comes right after prophecy, right? Then he says, the next one, he who teaches in teaching. Now I could go on and on about this one, because this is a gift that God has given me. I know that God has given me the gift of teaching in several different ways that I know. Listen, I don't teach a Bible because I was a gifted speaker. Some people think that. Some people even tell me, man, you're such a gifted speaker. No, I'm not. I got called one time to do a speech. And they asked me if I would come and do a speech. And I said, nope. I go, I hate speech. I'm scared to death to do a speech. And they go, you get up every week and do a speech. I go, no, I don't. I get up every week and teach. Big difference. Huge difference. So I told that person, I said, if you want me to come and speak at your event, I will come and I will teach a passage out of the Bible. And they let me do that. It was a secular event. It was so cool. But anyway, listen, it was so cool. I mean, I can do that. I can come and teach a Bible, but I'm not going to get up and give a speech. So, there, you know, listen, I'm not a public speaker. And listen carefully, I was never a good student until I got saved and God gifted me with the gift of teaching. And along with the gift of teaching comes the gift of studying. I've shared before, and I'm not going to go into detail. I was a horrible student in high school. I was the one the teacher said, really? He's here? And then at times they said, he's here, because he didn't show up much. But listen, so the gift of teaching is a gift. It's not, listen, and some of us, we may have a natural bent that way, and that's okay, but I know mine is a gift. And so I'm just going to say this. Teaching is clarifying the truth to provide biblical indoctrination. That's okay. Some of you guys don't like the word indoctrination. It's okay. We need to be biblically indoctrinated. We need that in us. And then the ability to impart knowledge and lead others into revealed truth. The motivation is to search out and validate truth which has been declared. Something I know, man, like you never want to watch a movie based on the Bible with me. My wife, man, we turn on something, you know, some show comes on, supposed to be based on the Bible, and I'm sitting there looking at it, and I go, did they even read the Bible? Did they even open it? And I start, and Danielle finally just click, turns it off. We're not watching this together. I'll watch it by myself, because it's so unenjoyable with you. That's kind of operating in the flesh a little bit, I think, there. But listen, you have the gift, and you can do the gift of teaching in the flesh. So the next one, listen, the next one, he says, he who exhorts in exhortation. Exhortation is, you know, we could use another word, encouragement. These guys are phenomenal. You know, I look at people with the gift of exhortation. I look at them in a couple ways. Number one, they're always encouraging. They're so much fun to be around, right? Man, they come up and they just encourage you. When you get done talking with somebody who's really functioning in that gift, you want to go out and conquer the world. You think you can because they're so encouraging. They're not like falsely building you up, but they're encouraging. And then also something I noticed, they're peacemakers. Man, they come in and something can be escalating and these people with this gift of exhortation can just bring it down and they just bring that whole atmosphere down to a level where people can discuss things and do things. I love this. This is one that I think is, you know, another one I get envious of. I shouldn't tell you guys that because I said you shouldn't be envious of other people's gifts, but I kind of do that. So exhorting is to promote personal progress, to encourage others, the ability to encourage people to grow and meet successfully the experiences of life. By the way, most people who are really good at counseling have the gift of exhortation. This is a spiritual gift, and I'm talking about within the body of Christ. That's what, you know, that's, and so the motivation is to stimulate the faith and personal growth of others and to meet their personal needs. So the next one is the one most people don't like. Most people don't want. It's the gift of giving. Notice what he says after he says exhortation. He says, he who gives with liberality. If you have the gift of giving, you are a person who, you can't outgive God. The people with a gift of giving, number one, I don't think most people never know them because if we knew them, we'd glom on to them and hope that it would pour over to us. Not their gift, their money. But people with a gift of giving give generously. They give unhindered. They would never come to a church and say, you know what, I'll give you $3 million if you do blah, blah, blah. Maybe just drop $3 million. I'm not hinting, but, you know, they would just do that. So, listen, they just have that gift. And it's a person, listen, and most people, I've met maybe two people that I know had that gift. And the thing I knew about them is they themselves were pretty well off. And you might think, no, they're giving out of their wealth. No, they gave. I mean, they gave huge. It's not like, you know, listen, it's not like when Bill Gates says, I have $5 billion, I'll give away a billion. Oh, whoopee dingo. You know? No, it's like Bill Gates says, I have $5 billion, I'm going to give away, you know, $4 billion, you know, $499 million and scantily live on my list of the half a billion I have left. Listen, they just give, and they give without strings attached, and they just have that. And listen, those people who have that, they need to be encouraged, because sometimes I think they can even be neglected, because it's not a gift you want to wear, right? It's not a gift you want everybody to know. So, the gift of giving, and I put this, they share in their material assets with the needs of the ministry or the church, and they want to see that become successful and fruitful, and that's their gift. So the next one is leadership, or I call it administration. He who leads with diligence. These are the people who come in and they can really put it together. Have you ever been around those people that just kind of organize things and boom, man, it's done. And hey, we got this, we got this, we can do this, we can do this. Pastors really need those kind of people around them. At least sketchy pastors like me need that kind of person around. Because I like, you know, I don't look way ahead. Someone asked me once, what's my 5-year plan? I said, pretty much is my 1-day plan. Get up. Read the Bible, teach the Bible, and keep going. Pat, you don't have a plan? Do I need one? Yeah, you need one. You know anyone that can come up with one? So listen, that administrator, that leader kind of has that kind of heart and attitude. So, and their motivation, listen, their whole thing is they have the ability to organize, give necessary leadership and aid. The motivation is to coordinate activities of others to achieve that one big common goal. The next one, mercy. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is a pretty awesome gift and a great gift in the body of Christ. The only thing, though, I believe people with the gift of mercy, I'm going to say this out loud, and some of you that have this gift are going to get really mad, but you got to get over it. People with the gift of mercy that I've observed happen to be the most judgmental people in the body of Christ. Because they think everybody else should be like them. And they think everybody should see things the way they see things. And when you don't, they're going, well, are you really even saved? You don't have any compassion. You don't have this. I can't believe God even talks to you. It's like, chill. You're in the flesh right now. You know? So the gift of mercy, listen, the gift of mercy is necessary. And listen, it's shown by giving personal support, empathizing with others. They have the ability to feel what people are feeling. They can come alongside them. The motivation is to identify with and relieve those who are suffering. Now, that's a good thing. So we went through, I gave you a brief definition. Maybe if one kind of clicked off on you, you kind of wrote the definition down, you began to think of it. But I want to give you an illustration that I believe really kind of puts this thing out. If you've been with us, I've used this before, but it really kind of shows this in a great showcase. There's several of us, we go out to eat. We're sitting around the table, and we're having a meal. And a waiter comes with the dessert, and all of a sudden you hear, and he dropped the whole tray of dessert. So here's what happens. The one with the gift of prophecy, the prophet sitting there, here's what he does. That's what happens when you're not careful. That's his immediate response. That's his immediate thought. That's exactly what goes on in his head. That's what happens when you're not careful. The motivation is to correct wrong behavior and get it right. The person with serving, you know what they're going to think, right? Hey, how can I help clean that up? Where's the stuff? Let me get all that cleaned up. You just go on. I'll take care of it. You ever watch this? You go do whatever. I got it all here. The person with teaching says this. Now, the reason it fell is because you didn't have the tray properly balanced. Had you put stuff like this, a tray would have, and they're kind of explaining things, right? And giving them the truth, giving them the obvious, and they're doing that. The person with exhortation would say this. You know, have you ever thought about serving dessert with a meal, and then we wouldn't be doing that because it'd already be on a table, and, you know, and it's not your fault. You kind of, you know, did this. The person with giving, you know what they're going to say, right? Hey, I'll just buy everybody new dessert. Not a problem. We can just get another dessert, and I'll pay for it, right? Then the person with mercy says this, don't feel so bad. That could happen to anybody. That's just, you know, it's not your fault. Which one of those is the right answer? Which one of those is the right response? All of them. Because they're gifts. And I think that helped me. When I heard that illustration, it helped me more than anything to begin to appreciate the body of Christ around me. And to understand just because people don't see things the way I see things doesn't mean they're any less than the body of Christ, that they're still part of the necessary body of Christ that we need to function. Now, listen, I think that might have helped some of us because some of us are thinking, well, the right answer, obviously, was whatever I'm gifted in. Right? I mean, yeah, because that's the one I related to. I know that's the right. No. They're all the right answer. And we're going to learn that as we go on further. So today, my prayer is that God touched your heart, that God stirred in your heart. If you do not, if you've not identified your gift in the body of Christ, that he has stirred within you a desire at least to begin to examine and look at and begin to get involved in the human body. And I'm going to end with this. In the human body, when there are cells that just take and take and take and take and take and aren't giving, aren't part of it, we call that a tumor. Sometimes they're benign, sometimes they're cancerous, but they're a tumor nonetheless. I don't want to be a tumor. I don't want to be a tumor in the body of Christ. I don't want to be someone who just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes, and I'm not part of it. I'm not contributing. I am kind of a guy that I jump in with both feet. You can ask my wife. She, the other day, she said, you know, ever since you got saved, like, you just don't slow down. You just, like, you're there, you're going, you're doing. And, you know, and I know that's part of my personality. That can be a weakness. But we need to understand, you have, I believe, a responsibility to the body of Christ to find your gift and exercise your gift. You need to come before the Lord and do that. And when he shows you and you start doing it, here's what you're going to find. You will never be as fulfilled as you are in that moment. And you will keep going and keep doing, and you will be a person who, you know what? You will become unstoppable. That's what Paul's point. That's why we go back when he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself as in a position where I don't have anything. That's kind of a prideful position. No, God has gifted you, and God has given you a gift. Find out. And he does have a plan for your life. Find out, jump in, and you, I guarantee you, you will be blessed. And you will be encouraged in your life as you walk through this life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you, God, for convicting us. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for strengthening us. All of those things happen in our lives when we open up your word and study it with diligence. I pray this morning for all of us standing here. I pray, God, that those of us who know and understand our giftedness and our place in the body of Christ, that we would continue serving and honoring you, that we would know this is where I fit, this is what I need to do. God, for those who don't know, that today would begin that, at least that journey of finding out, if not maybe even today finding out because of working through it and talking about it and looking at it. Father, I am thoroughly convinced that if the body of Christ begins to understand and function according to what we see here, I believe we would change the world. I don't put hope in the politicians of the world. I put hope in Jesus Christ. And I believe if we, as your body, would seriously engage in the idea that you want to use us, that you desire to place us in positions that we can be used for you, that we would radically change the world. So my prayer for us, all of us, myself included, goes back to verse 1. Here we are, God, and we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Thank you that you accept that offering. In Jesus' name, amen.